So Cornell University did a study. They wanted to know what goes on in the processes of people who face tragedies like the Dyer family are facing this week. They wanted to know what happens in these times. You know, what are these thought processes? What goes in people's minds? And so they thought the ideal sample pool was to take 25,000 prisoners of war, those who had faced the worst of the worst, who had endured unthinkable torture and punishment and circumstances. And so they looked at these 25,000 people over time, and what they began to find was there was a small anomaly that really seemed to intrigue these guys. A bunch that would literally go through being a prisoner of war and come out completely unaffected. And they wanted to know, I mean, how does that work? How do you go through being tortured, being beaten, living on the brink of starvation, seeing family members murdered and friends dying beside you? How do you go through that and come out completely unaffected? No lingering consequences. And so they started to look, like all scientists do, at common denominators. What was it? What do they have in common? There must be something. You know, maybe it's their background or the culture that they're from. You know, maybe they've got a Japanese upbringing and they're just tougher than nails. Or maybe they came from the bluff and they've seen stuff and war is nothing to them. What is the common denominator? They wanted to look. Was it education or lack of education? Finances or lack of finances? Was it a cultural thing? And they found, unequivocally, across these the small little group within these 25,000 prisoners of war who came out of war literally unaffected with no lingering consequences, they found that within these guys they had no post-traumatic syndrome, they had no flashbacks, they had no weird illnesses, unexplainable illnesses like the others had. What was it? Why did they were they able to stand? They found that they didn't have any depression, no regression, in spite of the fact that they had been prisoners of war, and some of the guys who'd been that literally went within themselves, wanted to become hermits, no lingering consequences. And when they did this study, they found the single reason and the single common denominator was each and every one of these guys had unprecedented levels of hope. So it's no surprise that the Bible tells us that we serve the God of hope. We shouldn't be surprised that when he builds his kingdom, he says, I will build my kingdom on faith, hope, and love. Or that we find a most beautiful description of God's people in Zechariah chapter 9, where we are referred to as prisoners of hope. Because this is what sustains us. This is what keeps us steady. They actually say the following. They say, when one has hope, one is able to endure incredible burdens, cruel punishment, unjust circumstances, moments we cannot understand in a world that is splintering, broken, and burning. When one has hope, one has it all. When one has the God of hope, how much more do we have? And so in the light of the news this morning, in the light of maybe you losing a loved one, in the light of maybe the report of sickness that you got this week, in the light of 3CR going to little children's funerals this year, in the light of maybe losing your job, with our political uncertainties, the financial climate in South Africa, I want to do as Rory has reminded us, I want to be a chief reminding officer to you that you serve the God of hope. Not a God in whom there is some hope, but the God of hope. There is none like him. There is no other like him. There is no hope besides him. And I want to show you that. He is the God of hope in waiting. He is the God of hope in our wandering. And he is the God of hope in our wasting away. And there's much wasting away in 3CR's eldership with all the moans and groans as we get up from couches. So he's the God of waiting. He's the God of hope in waiting, in wandering, and in wasting away. Why waiting? Well, when I was looking at hope, what I began to realize, I don't think there's anything that undoes hope, gets between the bone and marrow of what we say we believe and what we truly believe, what we think of God and what we truly think of God, than waiting. You know, you look at Joseph, man, such a man of faith, prophetic visions and knowing what God had called him to until he had to wait in prison. Look at Abraham, our very father of faith. I mean, here's a guy who saw the angel of the Lord, got the most incredible prophecies from God, that you will be a blessing to many nations, a father of many nations, until there was a time of waiting. You know, we have faith for that 5 years, 10 years. Lord, where are you? 15 years. God, seriously, 20 years. 25 years, okay, I'm going to make a plan. The father of our faith. The nation of Israel struggled to wait 40 days. Now, this might sound a lot like you because it sounds a lot like me. Here's a bunch of guys. They had seen God decimate the most powerful nation known to man with the 10 plagues. They'd seen unprecedented glory of God and his power and his display in the face of this Egyptian rule and reign. They had gone through a sea on dry ground and were presently following a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, and they would wake up with food on the desert floor. But Moses goes up a mountain for 40 days and gets given the 10 commandments, and in that time they lose all hope. They say, we don't know what happened to this guy. Someone make us idols that can lead us further. 40 days. Or Saul. Saul couldn't last a few minutes. In the face of adversity, here he is, the king of Israel. And God says, you know, Samuel's going to just come and do a sacrifice and offering to me before you go into battle. Just wait for him. But it's like, it's, you know, 7 minutes, 8 minutes. The guards are getting antsy. You know, the enemy's right there. And so he does it himself and he loses the crown. Because we struggle to wait. Because in the moment of waiting, what happens is we are forced to come to terms with, is God who he says he is? Will God do what he says he will do? Actually, is God all-knowing in his wisdom, not only in what's best for me, but also when is best for me? And when his timing T-bones with our expectation, we lose hope. And I want to show you that God is a God of hope in the midst of waiting. Because what I saw, we went through the most incredible experience with a friend of mine who's been without work for about a year or two. And you know, that gets to a guy when you're supposed to be the breadwinner and you're sitting at home doing nothing. And I'd been praying for him, and then there came the moment where, I don't know why, there was just one morning where I felt like, man, we got to do something about this. So I phoned him, I said, but let's do coffee once a week, you know, let's go to the dark places. I want to ask you, bro, are you unemployed because you're not employable, you know? Why did you lose the last job? Why didn't you take that other job offer? You know, is there something going on here, or has God got you in a waiting period? Kind of this holding pattern, working things out. And so we prayed and we connected and we asked those tough questions. And eventually it became very clear that actually God was just working with him in a time of waiting. And then came the moment when the phone call came and he got a job. And it was not any ordinary job. He landed with his butt in the proverbial butter. But that was about a month ago, and he starts this job tomorrow morning. And here's what I saw. When you step back from it, it was incredible to see the change in this young man. Because actually nothing had changed. He only starts work tomorrow, but he kind of got the job a month ago. But all of a sudden, you know, he's not this unemployed guy anymore. He's got a bit of a swagger, you know. But he's wearing the same clothes, driving the same car, waking up next to the same wife, living in the same home, coming to the same church. The consequences hasn't changed at all, except for one thing. Now he stands with the hope in the word of a man who said, I'll give you a job and at the end of the month I'll pay you. Because his perception of situations suddenly changed. How much more when we put our hope in the God of hope? See, the Bible says, I'll read to you from Romans 15, verse 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as, notice that, condition, as. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that you may overflow with hope as you trust in him. You know the reason why they could go through being prisoners of war is because they had hope. And in a place of hope, circumstances come and go, but you stay and you trust. And when we put our trust in the God of hope, circumstances come and go, but we go through it unscathed. Which begs the question, what circumstance have you gone through that you haven't been unscathed in? Think for a moment. Is there a relationship that's frayed? It's wonderful to get through a circumstance unscathed, but the reality is, the minute we begin to take our trust from God and we put it in anything else, there's collateral damage. We've got friends going through a tough circumstance, and what happens is the relationship starts taking strain because there's no peace and there's no joy. Instead, they're clinging onto and trying to make plans and trying to get out of the circumstance and dropping subtle hints and trying to work some relationships. And what it does, it causes dissonance in and around them. And I want to ask you, are you in 3CR after changing churches, leaving healthy relationships? Or are you here and you kind of go to the shops and you have to avoid that elder or that home group leader? I can tell you the reason why you do that is because in that moment, you fail to put your trust in God. You fail to put your trust in the God of hope, and instead you took it upon yourself. And because of that, there's collateral damage. And you've come out, instead of being a prisoner of war, without any lingering consequences, there's these cuts and these bruises. So if you're in the middle of something right now, can I charge you? Maybe you've rattled with circumstance and situation. Maybe hurt is just getting too much for you. Can I charge you? Take that trust, quieten that mouth, and put your trust back in God. You know, the reason why we have this collateral damage is because we spend so much time telling everyone else about our troubles instead of telling the God of hope about what we are going through. Instead of screaming and shouting and ranting and raving at Him, we do it at others who cannot carry your burden, that cannot shoulder your hurts, cannot get into between bone and marrow and bring healing and restoration and strength. But God can. Actually, God wants to. So He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, even as a prisoner of war, as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because He is the God of hope in the midst of our waiting, in our wandering, and in our wasting away. So our wandering. I went through the Bible looking at the word hope and what the Bible says about hope and trying to come to a bigger understanding because it's a massive, massive subject, especially in the light of the news we had this week. And something I noticed, it kind of caught me by surprise, is that hope is only mentioned once in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's only mentioned once. After that, dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times through the rest of the Bible. And I wondered about that. I thought, like, what's... Yeah, I mean, this is when Jesus was walking among them. And then I suddenly realized, the Bible says, you know, we don't hope in what we see. We hope in what is unseen. So Jesus is walking among them. They have this hope. But then He gets taken off to heaven. And then their testimony suddenly becomes persecuted. Suddenly they're despised and rejected. Suddenly they can't buy and sell because they're not Jews anymore. They believe in the risen Jesus. And suddenly their life begins to fall apart. That is when we need hope. And I was chatting to a friend this week, as you know, as preachers apologize for all the preachers because, you know, when you're preaching something, it's just like it come. The answer to everything is this portion of scripture that you're busy working through. And so someone raised something, and I shared what I was preaching on, and he told me a story about the hopeless situation his family went through. When someone in their family, their spine, literally one of the discs in their spine broke. And it was an incredibly trying time because she was very young, incredibly sporty, very successful, and all of a sudden she went from 100 to 0 overnight. And what he noticed was because he was studying here in Pretoria and going home on holidays, is every time he went home, instead of that tiny little incremental shade of gray that turns to black, he went from where it was, okay, we trust God, Lord, we believe that You can heal, to, you know, Lord, we still believe, but, you know, now would be a good time, to, I don't know, does the God really heal still? To, yeah, I believe He heals, but I doubt that He'll heal me. To, I don't think He loves me. Why would He let this happen to me? Where is God today? And he said, you know, eventually got to the place where the only hope was hope for the day. Just we're going to wake up again, and we're going to go through this again, and we're going to go to bed tonight. And you know, the amazing thing is, this was a family in ministry. Because we're not immune to these shakings. We're not immune to these wanderings. Lord, where are you? Why don't you? How could you? Where were you when? We're not immune. As 3CR, we're not immune. Personally, I'm not immune. To know what it's like to lose a loved one in the prime of her life, newlywed with their lives stretched before, and suddenly, God, why, how, where were you? As elders, we know what it's like to look in the eyes of someone who's been gang raped and full of questions. And we've walked through valleys where people have been left at the altar or taken a journey with a friend who was out of the country for 3 weeks, came back, and his wife and 2 kids were in the hands of another man. The front door locks had been changed. And you know, in this moment, what doesn't help is those pithy statements. Well, maybe the Lord just needed another angel in heaven. We know what it's like when it feels like you have no hope. You have no answer. And I said, Lord, would you show me? Because I know in this tent, there may be dozens and dozens who are asking that question this morning. You might be here this morning, and this is the last chance you're giving God, because he makes no sense. And I said, Lord, would you show me something? And I don't have an answer. I have an observation, though, and this was something that I noticed, was when I looked at hope in the Bible, time and time and time again, that word hope was wrapped in statements like unfailing and steadfast love. And the one that describes this for me the best is found in the book of Lamentations. It was written because there was much lamenting going on. The northern tribes had descended on Israel, the tiny little nation of Israel, and these kings were horrific. This was like prisoner of war stuff all over again. They descended and decimated the nation of Israel. They'd burnt their villages and their fields. They had murdered the elderly, pregnant women and kids. It was horrific. And then they'd taken them as prisoners of war. They'd taken them into exile. And what had happened was, in the midst of this, the prophet writes, begins to write, in the midst of his angst and his pain and his questions, he writes this. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering. You know, he doesn't check his brain at the door. The bitterness and the gall, I remember them well. My soul is downcast within me. This is like as close as he can come to screaming, Lord, where are you? Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The steadfast love. In that moment, he says, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of this not making sense, this I will remember, and in this I have my hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That word never there is present continuous, which means that there is no end. It cannot be throttled, it cannot be turned down, it cannot be switched off, it cannot be undone, it cannot be exhausted, it can't come to an end, it cannot be shaken, it isn't unwavering, it is unconditional, it is there. Though his ways are higher than our ways, though his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, though in our temporary space it makes no sense, he sits there. And by divine inspiration, he writes in the middle of that mess where they had flattened. It was so bad that they didn't leave one stone on top of another. They sowed salt into the soil so nothing would grow. And God says, you write this down so my people would know the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, though you think it does. And you see what happens in this moment? What happens in your moments is you have on this side the father of lies, Satan himself. And he will say to you, because he said it in the garden, he said it to Job, he said it to Jesus. So, he's a God of love? So then you must have done something very naughty for him to treat you like this. He's a God who hears your prayers. You've been praying, haven't you? So what's this then? Why isn't she getting better? Why is your boss treating you the way he is? Why is she leaving you for another man? Seriously, if he was the God of all creation, surely he could intervene with your marriage. Didn't he instigate marriage? Didn't he put it into the very fabric of mankind, this God who loves you? That's what you'll have on this side. Yet on this side, you will have a God who says, my steadfast love for you never ceases. My mercy will be there for you tomorrow morning, though you scream at me, though you rail against me, though you shake your fist, though you want to renounce your faith, my mercies will be there for you tomorrow. And he says to you, would you choose me? Though you do not understand, would you choose me? Would you let me step in? Would you take your situation and again trust in me? Because I'm not only the God of hope in the time of waiting, but I'm also the God of hope in the time of wondering, when things don't make sense. So he's the God of hope in the time of waiting, the time of wondering, and in the time of wasting away. In Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, then I saw a great white throne. This is John who gets a glimpse of the last days, the moment when heaven and earth will pass away. And it says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Another was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what had been done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, chapter 21. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more death. Andy Lasevitz was telling his daughter about Ian Dyer's passing. And she wanted to know how it happened. And her response was, yeah, that's the best way to go. To fall asleep and wake up dead. Fall asleep and wake up dead. And Rory got a message from the parents of young Yarkus, who died a year and a bit old. And said, you know what? Right now, as Yarkus enters heaven and sees Pops, Mr. Dyer, says, I know Ian is going to take him under his wing and say, go boy, Key. This is what we are made for. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And 2 Corinthians 4, I read this morning, says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned, because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Struck down, but not destroyed. Because we know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose hope. We have a hope that will last eternally. We do not lose hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles will bring us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our light and momentary troubles. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. We put our hope not on what is seen. We trust in not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray.